All right. I don't know if can you recall a time where you had a life-changing experience? I'm just talking good ones. I'm not talking all the bad ones. I'm talking about the good ones. And the typical ones come up marriage. You have to say that if your spouse is sitting next to you. If you have children, kind of have to say that kind of stuff. Also, you know, I don't know, whatever. You may have gone on a great trip and it just kind of changed your life. I know one of the experiences for me was when I soloed for the first time in an airplane. That was just, if you've ever flown an airplane, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, I'll never forget in Big Spring, Texas, when we stopped on the runway and my instructor got out. I said, "We going back to the hangar?" He goes, "No, I need you to give me 3 touch and goes and then go, come back to the hangar. I'll be there waiting for you." I said, "Oh, no, you won't." I said, "I'm not ready for that." And man, I'll never forget taking off in that airplane and being up there by myself. It was the most exhilarating thing until I came back around and I had to try and land it. But then I landed and I got back around and it's just so exhilarating. It was just really life-changing for me. It was really life-changing. And then I started thinking about how many life-changing experiences have I had concerning my faith? It gets pretty quiet, doesn't it? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I had to sit there and think. and I had to think, and I was like, I know the correct ones is when I accepted Christ. That's life-changing. And then when I got baptized and baptized my children, all that kind of stuff. But then I was thinking about, like, when we first started Journey, 10 years ago, we started Journey. I'll never forget the little group of people that we had that were praying for months and months and months and wondering, was anybody going to show up? Because we didn't do any advertising. We didn't do anything like that. We didn't send out, we didn't put it in the paper. We just said, "God, if you're going to do this, then you're going to do it." And I remember setting out over in Inman's, back at the Rose back there, setting out 50 chairs. And we're all in our little bunch praying, "Lord, if 50 shows up, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be, we think we might be able to make it." And then we get done and all of a sudden we start putting out more chairs and 225 people showed up that very first Sunday. And I remember standing in front of them just like this and just crying. And just tears coming down. It was life-changing for me. And these things that happened only because God does something. When we got this building, it was life-changing, quite honestly. The way that it happened was just life-changing. And it surprises me still that when I face different kinds of things that come up in my life, that I still doubt God. I'm like, I wonder if he's big enough to do this one. I remember he was big enough to do that one, but this is different, God. These are different circumstances. He goes, but I'm not different. And I can still do something out of this stuff that's amazing. Last week we talked about when Jesus got baptized, and we talked about why would he even need to get baptized, number one? Because he was a sinner? No, but he got baptized. We talked about it. It was really cool. But then something happened. It says that the heavens were torn apart. And the Holy Spirit came down and lighted on him like a dove. And then he heard some amazing words that we all hope to hear from our fathers. "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." How awesome would that be? I go out on ranches a lot, and I'm out there, and I'm just laying out there sometimes. I'm like, come on, tear the heavens open and speak to me like that. Let's go. James, I don't know what I'd do. I'd pass out probably, but it'd just be cool. I just think about being out there and how awesome that would be. And so Jesus has this really spiritual high, if you will, and then right after, this is what happens right after in Matthew 4, chapter 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Doesn't it figure? Soon as you have a spiritual eye, here comes the stinking devil. Trying to rob it from you, trying to steal it from you. But if we were to stop and read that again, is that really what happened? No, it isn't. It says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to get to the devil. How rude. I mean, think about that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. We're all blaming Satan all the time, and the Holy Spirit's going, "Listen, I'm going to use that punk to get the best out of you." He he says, he gets done, he gets the spirit in him, he goes, let's go find the devil. Here we go. No, I've heard that that's bad, Lord. He's a bad dude. We don't want any of that guy. I mean, he's rude. But he takes him and he leads him right into the devil. He says, oh, Satan, where are you? Isn't that something? You start, he goes looking for the devil. I'm thinking, man, that's just rude. And he takes him in there to be tested. Now, Satan will tempt you to do the wrong things. But you know when God tests you, his whole purpose is only to make you stronger and to bring the best out in you. Every time he tests you, it is never to knock you down. It's always to build you up to become something stronger than you ever thought you could be. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, goes out into the desert, and he's going, and God goes, I'm going to show you how strong you can be now that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I don't want the wilderness. I hate the wilderness and even thinking about the wilderness. And then in verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, duh. Who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? That's a lot. Luke says, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. I don't know how. Because by the time this service is over, this is going to be ready. I mean, it's going to be like, China walk, here I come, whatever. I need to get something in here. After, if I were to wait till this evening, I'd really be hurting. And you can imagine the next day and the next day. And Jesus goes on this basically water fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And he goes into the wilderness. Have you ever wondered why he goes into the wilderness to do this? Let me tell you something. When you're in the wilderness, you are alone, and the only, you can hear God's voice clearer than any time in your life is when you feel alone. When you're alone and you're in the wilderness, that's when you can hear God. And Matthew 6:6 says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Why? I mean, his whole point doesn't have to be a room. It's just wherever you can be alone. The whole point is so that you can be undistracted. Well, I can tell you something. I can get in a room by myself with nothing around me and still be distracted by my ADA up here. I mean, just everything. Man, I'm looking at everything. But the more that you do it, the more that you practice, the more that you keep doing it, your undistracted devotion to God becomes clearer and his voice becomes louder and louder and louder. It's pretty amazing. I know when I was addictive behaviors class in Baltimore, Maryland. And I went there, and it was one of the most amazing classes I ever took. We had a stack of books about that high. And they gave them to us. They were wrapped in cellophane. And they said, take them back to your rooms. You will not touch these books. I said, I love this class. I love it. And so we took them back there, and everything that we did was hands-on training. And so we had a group of men, and the counselor took us through everything about addictive behaviors and used us as the guinea pigs, and we got to watch how they did everything. It was the most powerful class I've ever taken. For a week in Baltimore, during October, the leaves are changing, it was something else. And they said, okay, for the next two hours, you go out into wherever and you get alone. Nothing, no phones, no nothing. You be alone, and when you come back, we want to hear what you say, what you hear God is saying about you. You want to talk about, at first it sounds great. And then I went out there and I took a drive, I had a car, and I grew up in that area over there by Baltimore, and I drove up to where some places that this covered bridge was that I remembered as a kid. And I got there and I could not believe how beautiful it was. You just forget when you're a kid growing up and you see all the leaves, the only thing I could remember was having to rake them. You got to rake. You got to get rid of the leaves, right? And so I forget how the beauty of it all. So I'm standing there by this bridge, this covered bridge going over. It's just, I mean, it's from a movie or something. And I go into the woods and I'm just sitting there about like this. And I'm like, okay, God, go. It's your turn. Any day now, God. He says, it's only been 10 seconds, James. And so I'm standing there, and I'm looking at everything, and I'm going, man, God, you have made something amazing here. It is so beautiful that I can't believe I even missed it as a child. And all of a sudden, I hear in my head, it's nothing compared to what I see in you. I was like, I just heard something weird. I mean, that's weird, right? And so I'm going, okay, focus, focus. All this beauty is nothing compared to what I see in you. And all of a sudden, the old psalm came back to me, 139:14. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I felt like God wanted me to say that out loud. It's one thing to say it in your head. And I remember the verse coming to my head. And I started to, I felt like he wanted me to say it out loud. And I started to say it out loud. And I go, I'm fearfully. And I could not get it out. Because I didn't believe it. There is no way that when he looks at me, he sees this beauty that I was sitting there looking at. And he goes, no, you are way better than this. You have no idea how I see you, James. And when you get a little inkling about how I feel about you, it's going to change your life. And I did, and I just stood out there in the woods, and I just let it wash over me. And finally, I just kept saying it over and over. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Try it sometime. It's a little more difficult than you think, especially when you have a past like mine. You just think, there's no way. And he goes, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at my son in you. It just washes and makes you clean. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And it makes me appreciate all the more Jesus and what he did and what he accomplished for me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, that's such a great thing to hear from God. Isn't that what God was telling Jesus? You're my son whom I love. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I love you and I'm pleased with you. He says that to each one of us still. Regardless of the week you may have had. Regardless of the life you may have lived. He still feels that way about you. So much so he was willing to send his son. Let's keep going. Maybe you're not getting it. Maybe I'm not. Verse 3 and 4. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice the very first thing that he says, if you are the Son of God. Have you ever heard that in your life? If you're really a son, why is this happening to you? If you're really his daughter, why are these bad things happening to you? Have you ever had that question in your mind? And he tries to attack Jesus at his weakest point, and he goes, if you really are the Son of God. Because remember, we talked about how Jesus, from age small up until 30, we don't know very much about him, and maybe he really, really needed to know that he was God's son. If you really are the Son of God, I can imagine Jesus playing that over in his mind as he's out there, hungry, starving, and Satan's just after him, after him, after him. And he keeps hearing this, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Man. Jesus had the power to do that. He could have done that if he wanted to. But Jesus comes back and he says, it is written. Can I tell you something? You can't say it is written if you don't know what is written. You cannot say it is written if you don't know what is written. And in Ephesians 6:17, it says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So he says it is written. So when Jesus is saying it is written, is it Old Testament or New Testament? Has to be old. They didn't have a New Testament yet. What? Jesus would never quote the Old Testament. That's all he had. That's all he had. And he says, but is also written in Deuteronomy 8:3. It's like Jesus knew. It says that he humbled you, causing you to hunger, to teach you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He caused them to hunger so that he could do something. And we fight it all the time. I got to do without it. Oh man, God just doesn't understand what's going on in my life. He goes, I caused that so that you will turn to me. He caused them to be hungry. Sometimes I suffer from the lack of, I don't want to. And sometimes I have to pray, God, I want to. Can you imagine someone in a different language wondering what we were saying? I want to. Oh, is that some kind of Chinese dish? I want to. I want to. Sometimes I have to pray that. Sometimes I get up on a Sunday morning and I'm like, I don't want to go to church. And my wife's going, but you're the pastor. You kind of got to do it, you know? But I don't want to. And so I go, God, I want to. And I have to get to that space where he helps me even want to. Woo! He caused them to do that. And he's causing Jesus to go through this time where he's testing him so he can make him stronger and stronger. And Jesus comes, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I've fasted before. I don't recommend it. We're supposed to. I mean, but I fasted before and for days. And then I remember the first day and you're just kind of like, it hurts. It hurts. What am I doing? Lord, I'm not going to make it. And I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm seeking the Lord. And by the second day, you're kind of like, still hurts, Lord. And I'm praying, and I'm asking him, please show me things, show me things. By the third day, it was amazing. All of a sudden, I'm just keep pressing into him and pressing into his word. And I feel fed. Now, I don't get me wrong. I still was looking forward to that meal. I was waiting for the fast to be over. But when I finally got done, I remember the first time I really fasted for like 3 days. I mean, I really had this fast going on. And when I was done, I was like, man, double cheeseburger, fries, the whole works. And all I could get down was about not even half of it. Because my stomach hurt after I started eating, and I thought, something happened. Something's wrong. I'll tell you what, if you want to lose weight, fast. Not dangerous, but I mean fast. It'll do it for you. And so Jesus goes on this humongous fast, and here he is, and he's quoting scripture, and the Lord caused the circumstances. How many times have I cursed the circumstances that God has put in my life to help me do something or help me be something I'm not? Verse 5 to 7. Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you are the Son of God, again. And then Satan comes in like the smarty pants he is. And he goes, well, it is written. It is written that this is going to happen. And he pulls from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Satan knows the scriptures. What? We're in trouble. We're in trouble because he'll take them and switch them around and turn around and pervert them and make them try to be something that they're not. And he goes, well, isn't this say this in the scripture? Now see, at the temple there, you had Solomon's porch and the royal porch came together and met. And where they met, there was this sheer drop off of 450 feet. And they believe that when Satan showed them this would have been the area that it looked down into the Kidron Valley. 45 stories. Think about that. And he takes them there. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, jump off. I don't need to be the Son of God to know that that's stupid. You don't jump off a 45-story building. You just don't do that. And Jesus is like, but it also says, you moron. Is it okay to call Satan a moron? Oh, good, because I called him a lot worse. I'll tell you what. And so he says, and Jesus quotes out of Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massa. What does that even mean? I don't even know what a Massa is. Massa is a place. Let me tell you, in Exodus 17, it's just out of reference for you. The Israelites are being led through the desert by God to the promised land. And he leads them to a place that has no water. I'm pretty sure God got lost. You don't lead 1 million+ people to a place that doesn't have water. And God's sitting there going, watch this. This is going to be funny. Because they're going to grumble against Moses, and it's going to be crazy. You know how they are, a bunch of whiners. They're going to whine, and sure enough, they get there, and they're like, we don't have any water. We're going to, he just brought us out here to die. Ah! And God goes, oh, no, Moses, your people. And God goes, no, your people. Your people are the ones that are doing this. This is absolutely crazy. What is going on around here? And so he's out there, and instead of asking God for water, which they could have just said, God, there's no water. We've seen you split the sea, and we walked right through it on dry land. We saw y'all do all these things. Could you give us some water, please? But they didn't do that. For some reason, they started whining again, and Moses' response was, why do you put the Lord to the test? And then in verse 7, it says that they called the place Massah because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That was the test. They didn't believe, they didn't trust God, and they didn't believe that he was amongst them, even though he had done many, many, many things for them. And so it tested them. And I think Jesus is going, you know what? I'm quoting this scripture because I know that God is with me. And I don't need to jump off some stupid cliff to prove it. Just to test God. I know that God is with me. And I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize that. I'm only going to do what he tells me to do. That makes a little more sense to me. Then in verse 8 through 11, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Now, first of all, was it really Satan's to give? That's the first question. And here's what it says in Luke's account of it, Luke 4, 5 to 7. It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him all, in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It must have been Satan's to give because Jesus could have just easily stopped that real quick right there and just said, it's not yours to give, go away. So Satan had some kind of authority to give it to him. And so you kind of think out of Deuteronomy 6:13 is where he says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only. But where's the temptation in that? I'm showing you all the kingdoms of the world. And I'll give them to you if you'll worship me. So where's the temptation really? I'll tell you what I think it is. You can't have a kingdom without people. You can pretend all you want to. But you can't have a kingdom without people. And he's saying, I will give you the very people that you came to get. You have a way out from the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. I'm going to give you the people. How tempting would that have been? Man, to me, I just think, wow, that would have just absolutely been amazing. Yes, I'll take the way out from the cross. And he was weak at his weakest point. But think about it. Jesus said, no. No, I'm not going to do that. The way was the cross, and there's no shortcuts. We want shortcuts all the time, don't we? I mean, there's people that come to Christ just for the sole purpose of just, I just want healings. I want this. I just want to see miracles. That's what the Pharisees did. And when the Pharisees did that, show us a sign. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. And he did all kinds of signs, and they still didn't believe him. And he goes, if you want to grow, there are no shortcuts. You've got to go through the tough stuff, but I'm going to do it with you and with the purpose of building you up so that you could do things that you never thought you could do with my spirit inside of you. You can face these things. You can get through these things. But we all want the instant gratification. Boom, boom, boom. Satisfy me now. I'm hurting for money. I need it right now. Like money is going to solve your problems. Well, it sure helps. I'll tell you that much. It sure helps in certain things, but it doesn't solve all your problems. I mean, think about it. The cross. And he says, away from me, Satan. He's had enough. Get out of here. I'm done with you. In Luke 4:13, it says that Satan left him until an opportune time. And if you remember, Peter's sitting there and he's going, you don't have to go to the cross. You are not going to die. This isn't going to happen. And what does Jesus look at him and tell him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. Now, if you were Peter, that would hurt your feelings. No, Lord, we're going to do this. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind. He's calling me Satan. I'm pretty sure. Now we get to read about it for eternity. I want to ask Peter about that. How did you feel when Jesus called you Satan? Must have been weird. It must have been weird. So he has that point. And then the biggest test, and when he showed up, was at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that he could have called legions of angels to come and get him out of this mess. And he asked God, please take this from me, but not my will, but your will. And he said, my will is through the cross. That's the only way this is going to happen. Okay. Okay, okay, okay. I'm going to bring the band up as I close this out. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. It wasn't fun for Jesus to go through that. But he learned, it says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He went through it, and because he went through it, we are able to go to him because he's been tempted in every way. We don't know everything that he was tempted in. We don't know every way. It says for 40 days he was tempted by Satan. In every way. We have that kind of God that's with us. And then Hebrews 4:15-16 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. None of us are ever going to be on temptation, be beyond temptation. But God is coming in, and he will even use Satan himself. He'll use Satan himself to get the point across that I am in charge, and I will use whatever means I need to get you where I need you to be. Do you ever try to run from God? It's rough. It's rough. It's like he beat me there. I've told God I'm never going to do certain things. Big mistake. Don't do that one either. I said, I'm never going to live in Big Spring, Texas. 7 years later in Big Spring, I finally got out. I ended up finding myself in Big Spring. And let me tell you, God did some really, really difficult things in my life through that town, in that town. Very difficult, but everything was to prepare me for the next step. Prepare me for the next step. I'm scared, quite honestly, to ask God to help me be a better husband and father. Because it hurts. Definitely scared to stop asking him for patience. Because he doesn't just give me the patience, he gives me opportunities to be patient. It's terrible. It's really terrible. When you ask him to do that stuff, you better hold on. The opportunities will come. And for me, it usually comes in traffic. Because people are moronic drivers. I can't believe how bad they are. I don't know how they got a license. Anyway, the last thought that I have for you today is, it's a beautiful thought in my mind, is how did we get this story? How did we get the story about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in the desert? Who was with him? The only way we could get this story is if Jesus himself told it. Jesus told his disciples. Imagine sitting around somewhere and Jesus just starts sharing with his disciples. You want to hear something crazy that happened to me? I get the Holy Spirit, and guess what he did? Leads me out to the desert. It was terrible. And he starts sharing, and Matthew's down there. Yeah, oh my gosh. Whoa. Man, this is amazing. This is amazing. Jesus himself had to have shared this story. I just think it's beautiful. He is able to understand everything we go through because he did it. He wants us to know that through his Spirit inside of us, we can accomplish anything that he calls us to do. And he only always does it for our good. I don't know what God has in store for us, but I'll tell you what, I'm ready. I'm ready. Man, I'll tell you what, if I could go to sleep, like I said, I just don't want it to hurt. I don't mind dying. I just don't want it to hurt. And I don't want to go before my wife does, because then I'll be sad. We keep having this argument. Who's going to go first? Right? Well, there's certain days where I think I'm pretty sure it's going to be me, because she's going to kill me. But he loves you more than you could possibly know. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the way that you love us. Thank you for the kindness of sending Jesus here as yourself, as a representative of who you are, to let us know how much you love us. We thank you for everything that Jesus went through on this earth to prove it, that helped him be strong enough to go through the cross so that we could have hope of a life everlasting. So thank you again for what you're doing in our hearts. And I pray that as we go out from this place, we would find alone time with you, and we would find comfort in you, and we would find everything we need, and to remember that you are all you are, and you will always be greater than Satan. And you can use him to accomplish things in our lives and to make us stronger than we ever thought we could be. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for our last song?